Good winter morning.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I actually like winter. It's pretty. It's actually fun if you make it fun. We like to snowshoe, but if you're like me, you know snowshoeing, if you got an inch of snow, it's hardly worth it. You can walk in your boots. But if you got, we were up at Tequamanon Harbor one year. There were 8 foot of snow on the ground. And when we left the vehicle, we had to go up the bank in order to, because they had the parking lot plowed. But to get over to the river, you had to go through that 8 foot of snow. Man, we had those snowshoes. We walked right over to it. It was really cool. So it's just kind of fun. We have a lot of good things available to us in the life that we live. Today is... Today is one of those days that we can look at life and say, where is God? Then we look at creation and say, there's God. We can look at each other and say, there's God. We can look at my new puppy and his older brother and say, there's God. We can look at just about anything. In fact, we should look at everything in that way, that there's God. He created it. He's in all of it. He says so today. Colossians 3, interesting chapter. We're going to go into the first verse of Colossians 4. I don't know who divided these chapters up, but no, I don't mean that. I mean in the Bible, why they stopped where they did at the end of chapter 3, and then put verse 1 on chapter 4. I don't know, but they all go together. So we'll hit verse 1 of chapter 4 also. But I'm going to just start by reading the first part of this scripture. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. I put an asterisk there, and I refer back to last week. Tucker knows this well. Having been buried with him, chapter 2, verse 12, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So verse 1 here of 3 is falling back on that comment of what he talked about there in chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 1 continued, set your hearts on things above. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. This is the cool part of this. Where Christ is. Where is Christ? Yeah, on things above. He's in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is so full of such great information that I figured I'm going to expound on that. It's way too interesting to not get into it a little deeper. We have been raised with Christ. Does it say you're going to be raised with Christ? Or that we already have been raised with Christ? We have already been raised with Christ. Think about that. In order to be raised, Jesus had to be dead, right? You can't be raised. I mean, Lazarus, what did he do? He had to die before Jesus raised him, and he did. So in order to be raised, Jesus had to be dead. We don't bury the living, do we? Not intentionally anyways, but we don't bury the living. In other words, we are not walking dead or zombies, as people would call them today. We are not walking dead. We are living. We are living. So that means that if we died with Christ, do you remember dying with Christ? Do you remember that when you died with Christ? You went to the cross and you suffered and you bled and you went and you died on a cross. Do you remember that? I don't. But I know it happened. It's in the scripture. And Jesus said, I did that for you because I love you. So we have been buried. We died with Christ. And then we were buried with Christ. Do you remember raising from the dead with Christ? I don't. But he did it. And he said, because I did it, and you trust in me and believe in me, you have already done it. You don't have to die. Because you've already been raised from death. Now that's encouraging. Do we share that with people? I get that opportunity on a regular basis, and it's amazing how that happens when you get into conversations with people about death. They've lost a loved one, or, you know, it's all about, it's death is the thing that scares people the most. My comment is, I don't care who they are. You know what? I'm never going to die. How can you say that? Because the one who created me to live forever, but because of my sin, I had to pay the penalty of death. And you know what? Jesus paid that penalty for me. And he paid my penalty and let me rise from the dead with him. So because he lives, I live to never, ever have to face death, ever. What do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? So as long as this is the case, we should be driven. I like to say that word. We should be driven to live accordingly. Set your hearts on things above. The human heart is the life-giving and sustaining organ in the body. We need it to survive. We need Jesus to survive, which means total dependence on the heart of the matter, which is Jesus, to survive. We need Jesus to survive, which means total dependence on him. Is your whole body dependent on your heart? What about if your little finger hurts? Is that dependent on your heart? Mm-hmm. Every part, if your heart quits, who cares about your little finger? You know, I mean, seriously, if you stub your toe and your heart quits, you stop thinking about your toe. I mean, it's not, the heart is the most important part of it. Jesus is the heart of our life. He sustains us. He gives us life. That's why I think what Paul did here is so masterful in the way that he put this together, talking about the fact that we died with Christ and now we're raised with Christ, never to die again, and he is our heart while we're here. He is our heart. So everything we are is wrapped up and centered around the heart of our life, which is Jesus. Set your minds on things above or heavenly things. Even though our physical bodies are living on earth, our minds should be controlled by spiritual influences such as decision-making, lifestyle, etc., etc., etc. You want to go down that list? It's a long list. We should have our minds set on things above. After all, isn't that where our citizenship is? When you go away on a trip, if you've been to Europe or Asia or wherever you go, or you like to travel down under, I mean, not to Australia, but, you know, when you travel there, do you ever think about home? I do. When I was in Brazil, I was in Sao Paulo for 3 months, and the longer I was away, the more I wanted to be home. I love my home. I love it. It gives us comfort. It gives us a level of satisfaction to know that I have a place to go, which is my home. Wow. Paul, you did it again. You really brought this out. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and when we hide something, it's usually for safekeeping in a secret place. You ever hide something and then not be able to find it? Oh, that's disgusting. You know, I did that the other day. I have earbuds that when I'm cutting the grass, I like to have them in so that if somebody calls, I can shut the lawnmower off and do whatever I need to do. And I couldn't find them. It's because I moved them. And I thought, when I did it, I said, I'm going to put these in a good place that I know where they're at. And I put them in a great place where I didn't know they were at. So it was like one of those things that after hunting and searching for a little while, that's right, I put them over here. We remember that. Now, are we any different when it comes to our home in heaven? We get to live in life and we don't even think about our home in heaven. Paul says, set your minds and your hearts on things above, where your life is hidden for safekeeping. Wow, is that a comfort? I find that exceptionally comforting. Jesus, I say here, where better to hide our life but in the secret place called heaven? Jesus will leave his position at the right hand of the Father on God's command when he returns for us who believe, and he will show us the secret hiding place called heaven. It won't be lost anymore. That secret hiding place will be open to us and we will have access to it. Praise God. Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he gives us a good list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. All of them are idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Knowledge in the image of its creator. Get that. Here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here's another reference to death. Put to death these things. Remember, we are no longer residents of this earth, as we have already talked about. As representatives, though, of heaven, we should live accordingly. When we're gone from home, I just mentioned that, we think about home a lot. We long to be there. As we live our daily lives, do we long to be in heaven? And I got to say that with the way the world is going, Jesus, take me home. Take me home. I'm tired of the evil, even my evil. We actually represent heaven now. The items listed are all part of the earthly way of living. We have put on a new self with new practices. These new practices are influenced by Jesus, the Creator, and His Word, not the earthly desires we so selfishly used to live for. And I put that in there because the new practices are influenced by Jesus, the Creator, who creates knowledge. He created knowledge. And where do we find that knowledge that He created for us? in His Word. He gave us His knowledge of how to beat this and how to live a life that would be pleasing to Him. Everyone who believes is now considered one creation, or all equal, because of His salvation. We are now like Christ, or we're supposed to be. Our own constitution, I mean, I hear all men are created, what? Now, and I want to stop and ask that question. That's another opportunity for each of us who are believers. If all men are created equal, aren't we all going to heaven? No, we're not. Well, then we're not all created equal. We are created equal as human beings in God's eyes. But as spiritual beings, we have an obligation to look at ourselves and understand that because of the sin that's in the world, in us, that came about in the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed God's word, we have an obligation to be able to look at our life and say, I can't fix this, because God can't look on evil. He can't be associated with evil. He's God. He's perfect. And I'm not. So how do I fix that? You don't. You can't fix it. And God said, I'll fix it, because I love you. I created you. I love you, and I want to make a way for you to have fellowship with me and me to have fellowship with you. That's through my Son, Jesus Christ, paying your price on that cross, giving up His life and dying, but then being raised from the dead and overcoming that penalty of sin, so that if you trust Him, you and I can have perfect fellowship. And I mean it, perfect fellowship. I sin. I'm sure, I mean, Paul, you don't sin, do you? Oh, do you really? Okay, is anybody here doesn't sin? No, I kind of doubt that. We don't like to admit it, but we do. You know, because of that, we could sit in a stupor and say, what have I done? I need to go back and I need to do this over again. No, you don't. Once it's done, it's done. You think Jesus doesn't understand that we're sinners? He lived here, remember that? He understands. That's one of the reasons I think He lived here. He could relate as a human being to who we are and what we live through and the pressures of sin in our life. And we're subject to that. And if you don't admit that, you're not living in reality. God forgives you of that sin even before you commit it if you know Him. He has paid the price, paid the penalty, but it's up to us to confess the sins and ask God to help us to not do it anymore. God is so good, so loving, He cares and cares and cares. Verse 10 refers to being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Knowledge has a creator. As the creator of knowledge, God gives us the ability to now live the way He originally created us to live. What is that way? That's what we're going to read right now in 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all of them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I love that. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through what? psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's interesting how Paul refers to the knowledge as the way to live. What's our manual? I talked about that a while back. What is the manual that God has given us to live by? His word. If the word comes from God, how could it be wrong? How could it be bad for us? He gave it to us as a guideline. We're given that knowledge in and through His word. The word gives that instruction in verses 12 through 17. The list of virtues is compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. What is compassion? It's concern for others. Do you have concern for other people? Or are you only concerned about, me? How about kindness? That means friendly, generous, and considerate. Are we friendly, generous, and considerate? Especially that considerate and friendliness is, they're all, it's so hard for some people. But as believers, it should be one of our primary thoughts. Humility. It means a modest view of one's own importance. If you're the most important, do you have these other traits? Not typically, unless it's for ulterior motives. So, we need to have a modest view of our own importance. Gentleness. Gentleness means kind and mild-mannered. Patience. Acceptance of uncontrolled circumstances without becoming angry or upset. Can I stand here and admit something? I don't have a whole lot of patience when I'm in certain situations. One of them, the biggest one, is when I'm driving. People are such idiots. They're not thinking about anybody but themselves. Why would you do that? I'm sitting right here. You didn't use your blinker, you idiot. I could have turned and saved half a second. God's got to help me with that. And He does. It's funny how, it's not funny, how I catch myself before I do it. When I do ask God to help me, I catch myself and say, you know what? You're okay. It's okay. I feel better when I'm done. I know that. So it's just one of those things that It's one of those things that we have to be able to have patience in order to live according to the way God instructs us to live in His Word. Bear with each other and forgive one another. We are not perfect. We make mistakes. Do we want people to hold our mistakes against us? Even if they don't ask for forgiveness? That's the tough one. You didn't ask me to forgive you, so why should I? That's not what Jesus said. I'm forgiving you of sins that are rampant, and I forgive you that. You are separated from God, my Father. You are separated because of your sin. I just can't overlook that. You know what? He died so that it would be overlooked. He died and rose from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Keep that in mind. It just makes sense. Love, 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 love. Go on and on and on. Keep love at the forefront. Love creates unity. Be thankful, truly thankful to God and to each other. You know, we can be thankful to God all day long, but unless we're thankful to each other, When was the last time you said, thank you, Mark, thanks for doing what you do on Sunday morning with the music? You just go down the list. Thank you, thank you. Thanks for greeting people on Sunday. You know, you've done that since we've been coming here. Everybody, I could go through the list and say thank you, thank you, thank you for telling me the story about your baker when you're in the service. I mean, I thank you. I love the fact that we can be thankful to each other all the time. There's always something good that we can be thankful for. Learn the message of Christ. It will help you teach others of God's wisdom. And where does that come from? The Scripture. Learn it. Dwell on and in peace with each other. You think if we carry those traits in front of us, put them on our forehead or on the mirror, whatever it takes, if we carry those in front of us, we can live in peace with each other? You bet. That's why he said to do it. Be thankful, truly thankful. The next part that I did there was I said, sing. Singing is a way to express our innermost gratitude to God or Jesus and enjoy our fellowship with other believers. I'm going to read something out of Our Daily Bread a couple days ago. Many consider Ferrante and Teicher to be the greatest piano duet of all time. Their collaborative presentations were so precise that their style was described as four hands but only one mind. Hearing their music, one can begin to grasp the amount of effort required to perfect their craft. But there's one more. They loved what they did. In fact, even after they retired in 1989, Ferrante and Teicher would occasionally show up at a local piano store just to play an impromptu concert. They simply loved making music. David also loved making music, but he teamed up with God to give his song a higher purpose. His psalms affirm his struggle filled life and his desire to live in deep dependence upon God no matter what. Yet in the midst of his personal failures and imperfections, he was a sinner, his praise expressed a kind of spiritual perfect pitch. Acknowledging the greatness and the goodness of God, even in the darkest of times. The heart behind David's praise is simply stated in Psalm 18:1, which reads, I love you, Lord, my strength. Music, music, music. Catch yourself singing a song, a praise song to God. I got several favorites. You want me to sing them all? No, I have several favorites. Do and say everything. And it means everything. It says that. It says do and say everything. How? In the name of Jesus. 18 through 25. This one, I'm going to breeze through it. We've all been through these verses, and this would take three Sundays to get through it all and fully explain all of it. And I'm going to do my best to make it quick. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I'm going to stop there quick, and I'm going to say submission to a husband, the term that they use here is a military term. How many have been in the military? I know some of you here have. If you've been in the military, do you have somebody over you? Are they over you to tell you what to do or else? No, they're there to instruct you and guide you so that you stay alive. Paul, in this sense, is saying, wives, submit yourselves to this person that wants to keep you alive and vibrant in front of God. It's not because you have to be, be strong. Be committed to God. And part of that commitment is to trust your husband to help you know how to do it right because of the word that he has in his heart if he's a believer. Now, if you're not a you don't have a believing spouse, that's a whole nother realm, and you got to go down a different road entirely. But you still trust God with it. You still trust God with that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. In other words, don't worry about it. I got this, Jesus says. I've got this. Live the way I want you to live. I've got this. And there is no favoritism. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. All of this comes down to the fact that we're responsible to one God. We are all responsible to him. And as a husband, I'm responsible to make sure that my home is reading and hearing the word of God. That's what God said. I can't change that. God said it's your responsibility. Now, if you're a single woman, it's on your shoulders. You need to be responsible to go to God, as all of us individually do. God is just saying, trust me and my words, and you're going to have everything you need. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, the Word, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, I don't want to keep going on it, it's a long chapter, but you have peace by knowing God's word. God's word is essential in our life. Verses 18 through 21 can be summed up with the virtues we looked at above. And when we looked at those virtues, we just went through them one at a time. Another way of putting it is to love each other as God loves us. Whether it's marriage relationship, whether it's personal relationship, whether it's the relationship with other people in the world that aren't believers. You think that's right? That we should love those people like God loved them and gave himself for them? That's difficult. That is hard. What does he say about a brother and a brother? Love? You give your life for your brother? How many of us are willing to do that? Verses 22 through 4:1 are all about our attitude toward work. Whatever your calling in life, for work or career, do it with all your heart as if you are working for the Lord. After all, he is the one that rewards us for what we do. He pays, he gives us our paycheck, right? He eventually gives us our paycheck, what we have due. We serve Jesus, not man. He makes all things right in his own terms and for our good. Jesus is in control. I won't ever stop saying that. Every time I get up here, I'm going to say Jesus is in control. There's no question about that. Should we trust it? Should we trust the fact that he is in control? Look at the world. Look at the world today. What's going on? I see Israel right now, and I get excited. I'm saying, what's going to happen next? Now, it's almost as though Netanyahu, remember, he was booted out of office, and then they voted him back in. It's almost as though Netanyahu is a kind of a Jacob going into the promised land when God said, get rid of it. It's evil. Get rid of it because they're not honoring to me. The world looks at that and says, how could God be so cruel? Well, he hates evil. Do you get that picture? He hates evil. And when Netanyahu stepped up and said, no, I can't rest until they're annihilated because all they'll do is come back after us. The world doesn't look at that very kind. You're a mean, mean person. What do you think they think about God? Is that a problem for our society? But what does that mean for us who know what the truth is? Do we keep it to ourselves? Or are we willing to step up and say, God is in control and he loves each one of us, including you, whoever you're talking to, and say, I don't care what you are, who you are, where you're from, what your nationality is, how much you've done wrong in your life. God loves you. I love you because of what Jesus did for me. And anytime you want to talk, I'll be here to listen. That's hard sometimes because you get some evil, evil people. In summary, read and learn God's word. Learn to trust it. If it says something, it means it. That's God's word. Trust it. Don't doubt it. Trust it. Then, once you begin to trust it, you're able to live accordingly. And I didn't put it in here, but I just think that peace is so absent from the world. Even in believers' lives, peace is absent. And of all things, peace should be prevalent because of what Jesus did for us, and he's living in us. The peace of Christ lives in us. Let's live that way. Let's live in peace. Trust him. Trust his word. Love each other. Don't need to say much more than that. Just love each other. And when you love each other, don't you overlook a lot of junk. You have to. But remember, they could look at you too and say, you know, you're not so perfect. You're right. I'm not. All I'm asking you for is love. Let me love you. You love me. And help each other. You know, it's easy to say, I love you. And then when they say, I'm struggling with something, and you say, well, take it to God. No. Let me help you with that. Because I know the one that can help you with it. And he lives in me. Let me help you with that. And then, just like Jesus loves and helps us individually. Do you trust him to do that? I'm convinced that we have a message to give that we keep bottled up. We're in a world that's messed up big time. Do you think that they would like to have peace? The majority of people that you talk to, do you believe they would like to have peace? You have the answer. God has the answer. It's in Jesus Christ, in his life, in us. That's peace. This chapter tells us about that. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the fact that you love us. You did everything you could possibly do to pay our penalty because you love us. You wanted to have perfect fellowship with us. And you created that in the person of Jesus Christ, his death for what we are as sinners, but most of all for his life, his resurrection from that death. And we have that. You've told us that in your word. We will never die. Praise you, praise you, praise you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.